Well, good morning. Today, we have a special guest, and I just want to share a little bit about Dr. Lutzer. He served as senior pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois, for 36 years, from 1980 to 2016, before becoming the church's pastor emeritus. Dr. Lutzer has authored more than 70 books, including bestsellers such as We Will Not Be Silenced, Responding Courageously to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. He is also the featured speaker of the radio broadcast Running to Win. He earned a Bible degree from Winnipeg Bible College, a master's from Dallas Theological Seminary, and other masters in philosophy from Loyola University. And he also has an honorary doctorate degree from Simon Greenleaf School of Law, which is now called Trinity Law School. So I really believe you're going to be blessed today. I get to hear this for the third time. You have any new jokes for this third service, or
lots
is it going to be the same?
Lots of them.
Let's welcome Dr. Lutzer, all right?
Thank you. One thing you can say about this church is it ministers to children, young people, also old people. This is the first time I've ever preached in immediately here, as needed, there's an undertaker, an embalmer, and so, you know, I can walk right from this platform into that door, and that really would take care of a lot of different things. Now, you wanted something different. Well, in Iowa, there was a janitor, just like the young man who is, the caretaker of the church. There was a janitor who was talking to a parishioner out in the hallway about the furnace. But someone who overheard the conversation thought that he was talking about the pastor. What the janitor said is, the blower still works, but the fire's gone out. So as long as I live, I hope that the blower will work and the fire will not go out. Now, somewhere here, and I don't know where, I believe that my beautiful wife, Rebecca, is here. Could you stand up, honey? I don't have any idea. There she is. Let's give her a hand. She and I have been married. I know we don't look this old. But she and I have been married for 55 years. Now, you'd be surprised at how many people get married and they have no idea what marriage is. So if you're not married yet, I'm going to give you the best marriage counseling you will ever hear, ever, in a single sentence. Marriage is two people solving problems together that they'd have never had if only they'd stayed single. So that's what marriage is. And, marriage, I have a friend who said that for his birthday, he was given a humidifier and a dehumidifier. He said, it's just like marriage. I put them in the same room and just let them fight it out. So that's where we're at today. But we're so thankful for the ministry of your pastor, for the ministry of this church, for the great week you're going to have this coming week, ministering to so many children. The title of my message today is, We Will Not Bow. We Will Not Bow. You know, there is a story in Solzhenitsyn's book entitled The Gulag, in which he says that there was a deputy who gave a rousing speech about how wonderful Stalin was. When he was finished preaching, everyone stood up and clapped. They clapped for 5 minutes, 6 minutes. Solzhenitsyn says some of them were collapsing back into their chairs. And then finally, the director of a paper factory sat down. Everyone was so thankful. Now everyone was able to sit down. But according to Solzhenitsyn, that night, the director of the paper factory was brought up with some false charges, given 10 years in prison. But he was told during his interrogation, whatever you do, don't be the first person to stop clapping. Clap. We're living in a society where everyone is supposed to clap. The louder, the better. The more enthusiastically, the better. You know, in the Soviet Union, you were not, and even it is still true today, you're not promoted on the basis of talent or worthiness or merit. You're promoted on the basis of loud enthusiasm for the communist system. Isn't that what's happening in America? You apply for a job somewhere, and it may not be whether or not you have the ability to be a professor in one of our universities. You may be totally qualified and an excellent teacher, but you'll be asked, are you comfortable with multiple pronouns? Are you willing to go along with the LGBTQ+ community and those cultural streams? What do you think about DEI? And all of the cultural matters today, I have a dentist friend who had the responsibility of having a sensitivity session. He had to be climatized to the culture. And he said that when it was over, he said, I have Muslim patients, I have Jewish patients, atheists, I treat all of them alike. Why do I have to give deference to the LGBTQ+ community? And the answer was because they are oftentimes marginalized. And if you don't give them deference, there could be some consequences, legal and otherwise. So the real issue is not always talent and ability and merit. It is, are you enthusiastic for the culture and for what's happening in our culture? And the cultural streams that are feeding into our society. There's something else that's happening that you and I know about, of course, and that has to do with censorship. I was preaching in Florida during the COVID experience, and I made a statement which is totally true. I won't go into the details, but the algorithms misunderstood what I said. And so the sermon was put on YouTube, but it was blocked. And of course, I'm studying Huxley recently, and Huxley says the day is going to come when facts won't matter because everybody's going to be so zoned out on drugs and because of technology that we will love our servitude. Over at Word of Life, where I was last week, this came from there. I preached an entire message on the whole subject of how it is that in our society today, the cell phone controls us. And we're totally victimized by it, and we love our servitude. So that's where we're at in our society today. And of course, if you don't say the right thing, you may not get on certain networks, you will be limited, because you have to go along with the cultural streams. You know that in Russia, their newspaper was Pravda, which means truth. And truth becomes whatever the culture and whatever the government says it is. I wish I could give a longer lecture about that and show how that all truth ultimately is rooted in God. But I'm going to have to leave that and set it aside and let you know that the predicament that we are in is not entirely new. If you have your Bibles, and of course there are some of you who don't have your Bibles, God bless you, but you do have your cell phones, and I hope that you have your Bible on your cell phone. So find it on your cell phone. It's Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about three men who were experiencing some cultural pressure, to say the least. I'm going to give you the context for the sake of time, but also you understand the story, you know it. Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image of 90 feet high, probably an image of himself, and he says, when you hear all the music and about six or seven different instruments, fall down and worship. All right, and if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Everybody bows. And let's not blame them. You know, many of them, they had families and they may not have agreed. They maybe told God, you know, I'm bowing with my body, but I'm not bowing with my heart. You and I might have done the same, but there were three guys who would not bow. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, affectionately known as Shake the Bed, Make the Bed, and Into Bed You Go. They refused to bow. Now, I'm sure the king didn't see them refusing to bow, but the Bible says someone went and tattled to the king. And they said, you know, those three guys, they didn't bow. And you know what the unique thing is? The unique thing is that these were known to the king. They were his advisors. Read the first chapter of Daniel. And you discover that the king knew these guys, and he brings them in, and he gives them a tongue lashing. The Bible says that he was enraged. And now with your Bibles open to the third chapter of the book of Daniel, it says in verse 15, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the fiery furnace. And who is a God who will deliver you from my hands? All right, the reason that your Bible has to be open and the reason your cell phone has to be open to this passage is for this reason. The next verses contain what I like to call one of the greatest expressions of faith anywhere in the Bible. I'm going to read them, and then I'm going to give you four different convictions that these men had, four different convictions that they had that enabled them to stand. You'll notice it says, Shadrach, verse 16, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need a long listening session. We don't need more information. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. If this be so, the God we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, I don't know if you're able to underline anything if you read a passage on your telephone. I'm just not that technologically conversant. But if you can, those three verses should be underlined, and if you have a regular Bible, underline them. Underline them carefully, but underline them. But if not, let it be known unto you, O king, we will not bow down and we will not worship the image. What they were saying is, we do not have apodictic certainty. Pastor Jerry, I haven't used that word in years. I never used it this morning, but it comes out of my mouth, apodictic. We do not have absolute certainty that we are going to be delivered. But delivered or not, we will not bow. What I'd like to do is to give you these four convictions very quickly, and then we're going to talk about the implications. The first conviction was a matter of personal purity. Personal purity. You say, well, where is that in the text? Listen, if we read Daniel chapter 1, we'd discover this, that they were brought to the king. They came from Jerusalem, and they were brought to Nebuchadnezzar. He recognized that they were very wise, and he wanted them as his advisors. And they went along with the king to a certain extent, but then they drew a line. It says, Daniel did not defile himself with the king's meat. Now, Daniel isn't mentioned in this story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know why. He maybe was on vacation. He certainly didn't bow. That we can be certain of. But then it goes on to say that all four of these men would not eat the king's food, probably because it was not kosher. Whatever the reason, they said, we can do certain things, but we can't do certain other things. And that's the reason you should attend the conference tomorrow. One of the reasons is because we're going to be discussing what can you do in the culture, what can't you do, where do we draw the line. My lecture is going to be on what we can do politically without endorsing a political candidate or a political party, but what are those biblical issues that are deemed today to be political? I'm going to give a lecture that I gave in Germany in May, in Hitler's great stadiums there in Nuremberg, Germany, and help us to think through the issue of Christian nationalism, how it's being defined and understood. And we need to know what it is. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, these men did not bow because they had made a decision, a prior decision, that they were going to be faithful to the Lord and they were going to be pure. And it's that inner commitment to the Lord that happened in chapter 1, and that's why they could say no to the king in chapter 3. Why is it that people don't witness today? Is it because we need more classes on witnessing? We need more? No. Oftentimes it's because of unconquered sin. It says Daniel didn't defile himself, and maybe you are defiling yourself, and it will compromise your ability to witness. Years ago, there was a survey done as to why Christians don't witness, and the answer was not that they don't know enough or that they don't even recognize intellectually the urgency, but rather because they had unconquered sin. And how could they recommend Jesus when he wasn't working for them? So, first of all, they had personal purity. And if you don't have purity, you're not going to stand against the culture. You will be blown over like the wind. Secondly, in addition to that, they believed in the power of God. The power of God. They said, we believe our God is able to deliver us. You know, that's just standard theology. But then they went on to say this. Not just that our God is able to deliver us, but here we get now to the providence of God. We get to the words that I highlighted a few moments ago, but if not. They said, we believe our God is going to deliver us, but we're not absolutely sure. But whether he delivers us or not, we will not bow. Wow. Are you comfortable with the providence of God? We can pry into it. We can try to understand it, but of course we can't. I mean, what God does makes no sense. You know, here's Acts chapter 12. Peter is delivered, but Herod kills James with a sword. And Peter's to be killed the next day. Peter is sleeping in prison. Would you and I be able to sleep if we knew that we were to be beheaded the next day? I don't think so. But Peter was, and he wanted to arrive in heaven rested. That's probably the reason why. And lo and behold, an angel touches his side and he's delivered. And you know the story. But here's the point. James is killed with a sword. Peter lives. The musicians flying on a plane yesterday, crash in Wyoming. Family members are killed. Some are left, and other planes are going, and there's no crash. Who can figure God out? But ladies and gentlemen, we do not need to probe into all of God's ways in order to keep on believing him no matter what. I told the other folks this morning that my father lived to 106, my mother to 103. And that they lived so long that I'm sure until my father died, all of their friends in heaven thought that they just didn't make it. They said, where are the Lutzers? But the Lutzers made it. But here's the point. They couldn't understand why they were living so long. They were longing for glory. So many young people die. My parents lived so old, they thought that God had misplaced their address. And for the last 20 years of their life, I can assure you, they had no peer pressure. So we can't figure out all these things. Oh God, we believe that you're able to deliver this young woman from cancer because her children need her. But if you don't, we're going to keep on believing anyway, against all evidence, no matter how contrary the evidence is. We're going to go on believing and trusting. Wow. So, and then they also believed in the presence of God. They knew that even if they were thrown into the fiery furnace and the fourth man didn't walk among them, they knew that they would die with God present. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, God says, I will, in Greek, there are five negatives. I will no not leave you. I will no not forsake you. Never, 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 never. And God walks through with us in times of cancer, in times of distress, in times when we cannot understand his ways. You may have a special needs child and you don't understand what God's ways are, and we can't pry into that, but we believe him nonetheless. But if not, we'll keep believing. Now, what I'd like to do is to apply this very quickly to our culture. So if you're taking notes, this would be a good time to write these down. Number one, we must teach people to stand alone. There were 10,000 Jews that had come from Jerusalem to Babylon. So were the others bowing? Yes, as I already mentioned, you and I might have been among the others. But there were three who didn't. And I know that they weren't entirely alone. I'm sure they encouraged one another. But if your child goes to university today, remember this, he or she may not be talked out of their faith, but they'll be mocked out of their faith. Are you saying that you believe that old book? That you believe in biblical morality? Is this what you're saying? I want to throw this in, that tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to be speaking on the topic of how the cathedrals of Europe became the tombs of God, and show you how ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims, and how these cultural streams from Europe have come to America and influenced us, because we're living at a time of these cultural streams. We must teach young people to stand alone. We must pray for them. I have to say that my lovely wife, Rebecca, who I just honored a moment ago, tremendous prayer warrior every day for our children, for our grandchildren. What a model, honey, you are of intercession and encouragement to me throughout all these many years. 55 years of helping her husband, taking care of him, feeding him well, all of the things that the sacrifices that she has made. All that help us, all that helps as we raise children and grandchildren to stand alone. And we honor those who stand alone. Those are the ones we remember, right? We remember Luther, who at the Diet of Worms said, I will not recant. He stood alone against the 1,000 years of church tradition, 1,000 years of teaching. He was to be put to death the next day. He wasn't, for some interesting reasons. But it's those that we honor. Brothers and sisters, we have to live in light of eternity and not just time. Third or second, depending on how you count, I figure, Pastor, as long as I'm right, 90% of the time, I mean, who cares about the other 5%? You'll notice it says, second, we must fear God more than we fear the fire. You know, there's fire out there. We have to walk toward the fire. We have to have that courage. And for those of us who are older, it's easy to say, because we're not facing the decision that your children are facing and your grandchildren are facing. It's a different generation, but we have to pray for them. We have to encourage them. John Huss lived in the Czech Republic in the 1400s, and he preached the gospel. The Pope didn't like it. He was asked to go to the Council of Constance to be tried for heresy. He was assured of safe conduct, that if he were there and if he were even guilty, he'd be allowed to go home. But when he was there, he was accused of heresy. They tried to break him down in various ways by giving him scarce food and water and keeping him in prison for a couple of weeks. But The emperor decided he didn't have to keep his word to a heretic. So Hus is taken and he is burned. Now, the name Hus in the Czech language is goose. So before he dies, he says this: you can cook this Hus. You can cook this goose, but after me in 100 years, a swan will arise, and him you will not silence. 102 years later, Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, believing expressly that he was the fulfillment of Hus's prophecy. And still today, we use the expression, don't we? They cooked his goose. But here's the point. They put a crown on his head that says, "We commit your soul to the devil." He said, "I commit my soul to the living God." He did not fear the fire. And you have to understand that when the martyrs were burned, some of them suffered for hours because the fire wasn't hot enough to totally consume them. And so it burned part of their torso, but did not kill them, and the agony. But they feared God. They saw beyond the fire, like Stephen did. They saw beyond that to a Savior who was waiting for them. We need courage in our day to be willing to stand alone and to fear God more than we do the fire. Well, there's much else that I could say, except to say this, that we're living at a time when there's a division between those Christians who are going to be faithful to God and those who are compromising in one way or another. And you know, once you begin compromising, it's amazing how those compromises begin to increase. And even as we talk tomorrow, and again, I want to make one more reference to the seminars that we are having. I am so looking forward to the other speakers because I'm going there with the intention of learning, the intention of understanding better our culture. And also, of course, as was mentioned, I'll be sharing. But the point to be made is we're being asked now, are we faithful or aren't we? When I was at Word of Life on Friday, a nurse said, "I'm being asked to do things that are contrary to my conscience as a nurse." And I know it's easy for some of us to speak because we're not in her shoes. But I said, you're going to have to ask yourself this question: how much is Jesus Christ worth to you? Are you willing to be faithful to him and keep a clear conscience? Or are you willing to compromise? I tell you, throughout history, so many people have had to lose their jobs and all. We could go on talking about the tremendous price paid for carrying the cross of Christ. Wasn't it Bonhoeffer who said, "The idea of carrying your cross seems so appealing until you realize how things ended with being crucified at Golgotha"? Final lesson, and that is the impact of a witness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know it probably, but their witness led the king to eventually give praise to the God of heaven. In fact, he does it even in chapter 3. Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then Nebuchadnezzar is walking along one day in Babylon and saying, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built?" And God humbles him, makes him eat grass like an animal. And then Nebuchadnezzar says these awesome words. And I'll let you know right now, some of you are going to be shocked when I say this, but I believe that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven. Now, the Moody commentary agrees with me. You've heard the name Moody. You've heard of Moody. Certainly you've heard of God, haven't you? I thought that that would get a smile. It hasn't, but nonetheless. But here's the point. Nebuchadnezzar says these awesome words, worshiping the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." Sanity means you understand who you are, and you understand who God is. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and whose kingdom is from one generation to another. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is a parenthesis, but in the midst of a turbulent political year, we need to take his word seriously, that God ultimately is sovereign over all things, including the political realm. The implications of that, I'm sure, will be flushed out in different ways tomorrow. But the point to be made is this. Here's a hard-hearted king, because of the witness that they had, and also others, he came to believe in the God of Israel and worship him. And in Old Testament times, that would be a sign of conversion. You know that hard-hearted person that you're working with, who seems so obstinate and opposed to the Christian faith? They may come to faith in Christ if you give a loving witness, strong for Christ, but loving, making sure that they know that they are loved, but at the same time you love them so much you're telling them the truth. You never know how God is going to use you. You have no idea. You know, these children that you're going to be blessing this week that we saw up here, you have no idea how God is going to use those children. Among them, there could be missionaries, pastors, spiritual leaders, involved in industry, involved in churches. And you don't know that, and you're going to die. You know, the statistics on death are very impressive. That's why you can go right from here to an embalming. The statistics on death are very impressive. And you and I will die without understanding the impact that our lives had. Could I return very quickly to Solzhenitsyn? You know, he is a communist. He believes in the communist system until he sees its reality. He's in prison. And a doctor comes to him one evening and convinces him to return to the God that he was baptized in, namely the God of the Bible, and to respond to Christ. He looks back and he says, oh God, you were with me the whole time and I didn't know it. He gives his testimony. But that night, the doctor who led him back to Christ is clubbed to death. He died, not knowing that he had witnessed and brought back to faith a man, a historian, who is going to expose the whole system. And you don't know who you are impacting, and you may not know until you die. I'm going to add this illustration that I didn't use in the other messages because it comes to mind. A man by the name of Joseph Moore. You know, he's there in Austria, Christmas Eve, he visits a family that had a newborn child. He comes to his little town, and he sees its beauty in the moonlight, and he says to himself, you know, the real good Christmas carol has not yet been written. And he goes back to his room and he writes, Stille Nacht, heilige Nacht, alles schläft einsam wacht. Now, if you don't know German, a little piece of your education is missing. But I venture to say that you already understand what I said. He writes, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, and then he dies a year or two later. And he has no idea that he has given the world its most famous Christmas carol. Your impact is huge. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, for they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. It's like throwing a stone into a pond and the ripples go on forever. So be faithful. Live pure. Live with a clear conscience. and be committed to Christ and be willing to pay the consequences, because if you forget everything else I've said, would you remember this? The only thing that really matters is what matters forever. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the witness of this church in this community, in this area. Thank you so much for the pastor, for those who serve with him. Lord, we need to hear from you. And we also want to commit to you the conference tomorrow, the seminars, the speakers. Help us, Lord, from diverse backgrounds and diverse understandings to come together and to say, what is it that we need to do? How do we need to live in light of our culture and in light of eternity? Bless these dear people, we pray, and help each to know what your will is. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.